Jesus is my life. Amen. Amen. Please take your Bibles for our sermon scripture today, found in Philippians chapter 3. As Jeff mentioned earlier, if you're in need of a Bible, there should be one in a seat nearby. It's black in color. It's found on page 981 of that black Bible. Philippians chapter 3, and we will begin in verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." We will end there, and I am glad to be able to introduce the man preaching for us today, a man that will be familiar to all of us, Dr. Ron Shevland. He and his wife, Jody, have settled down in Whitehall, and this past year they became members. That was this past year, right? Becoming members of this church. And if you've not had a chance to get to know them, consider this your introduction, and maybe consider calling them up and see if you can take them out for coffee or something like that. They have two adult children, Luke and Jessica. Ron has pastored churches in Michigan, Colorado, and California. For a decade, he oversaw a network of churches that worked together in church planting and church revitalization. He has served overseas in over 10 countries, primarily teaching in Bible colleges and seminaries. And in your own words, he's also written a handful of Christian books. He's done a lot, but none of them particularly well. But he loves the Lord. So, Ron, thank you for serving us today, brother. And don't forget to turn your mic on if you haven't.
Thanks, Brian.
Thank you.
Well, I've got all this on an iPad, and for some reason it's not turning on. There we go. Well, good morning. I want to take a good look at all of you right now so I can see you while your eyes are still open. You know, preaching on New Year's Day is a real blessing, but it's also a little difficult because some of you stayed up way too late last night. And to stay awake this morning, it might be hard for you. So you have my permission to reach on over to anyone near you that is falling asleep and give them a good pinch, all right? And you'll help wake them up, and then they'll give a yelp, and that'll wake others up. Would you care to practice right now? Well, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. We're going to be talking about our goal, the ultimate resolution in life. Let me just start by looking at a couple of verses, and in the future, we're going to look at the rest of them together. It says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." What is the goal that you're aiming at right now? Goals are meaningful to a meaningful life. Someone has said that if you aim at nothing, you're probably going to hit it. And this is the time of year when many people make resolutions. And perhaps you've done that already. Some of you have resolved that you're going to lose weight. I know you're looking at me and thinking, that would be a good resolution for you, Ron. Others of you saying, no, I'm resolved that I'm going to spend more time with my family this year. Others may say, you know, what I want to do is this year, I want to read through the entire Bible. Well, there's a lot of good resolutions. But pick them well, because the quality of your goal, to some measure, shapes the quality of your life. Some years ago, a major newspaper reported the story of a New Year's Day suicide. It's a tragic story. An 18-year-old girl took her own life, and she left a note. And in that note were these words: I made a deal with God that if life isn't worth living, I would quit living. That's sad. But it does force us to ask ourselves about the meaning of our life. Is your life worth living? J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, says this: what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our intelligence. And this the Christian has in a way no other man has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? Unfortunately, not every Christian continues to share this ambition. Richard Strauss says, some Christians have not made much of a response in their relationship with God. They've learned enough about him to acknowledge their need for salvation, and they've met him personally and experientially in a saving relationship, but they've never moved on from there. Unfortunately, they have gotten busily entangled in too many other pursuits, and their time for getting to know God better has been crowded out. And though they know him, it's not a very intimate and thorough knowledge. And that could explain some of the problems in their lives, things such as nagging worries, endless fears, stifling guilt, a sour disposition, a gloomy outlook, and spiritual or emotional depression. Since an inadequate knowledge of God will affect all those areas of life, and things will probably not change very much until they do develop a burning desire to know God more intimately. Knowing God is the greatest pursuit of life. You can look at all your goals and all your resolutions, but behind those, there's a more compelling goal, the ultimate resolution, and that is to really know God. All other endeavors fail in comparison. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Now, that is a trait that was common to all of the spiritual greats, but a perfect example of that is Paul himself. His ultimate goal in life was knowing God, and that's what he explains in this particular chapter, Philippians chapter 3. Let's go back to the text that Brian read before. Let's go over it again. He starts off in verse 7, and he says, for whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, in the background there, he's talking about the Judaizers, a bunch of guys that he calls dogs, mutilators of the flesh, because they thought that if they did the right works and the right actions and followed the law in a certain way, they'd be right with God. And he says, if that's the measure, then I would be perfect because I had all of those qualities, but they did me nothing. And so I view all those qualifications, all those accomplishments that I had, and I view them as loss compared to the greater goal of knowing Jesus Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, they say the same thing, but I sort of like the word rendering that the New International Version uses in this particular verse. I think you can see it on the screen. And if you would, I want you to read along with me. Would you do that? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's got a threefold goal here. He says, I want to know the person of Christ. I want to know the power of Christ. And I want to know the passion of Christ. Let's look at those one at a time. First of all, our goal as fellow Christians is to grow to know Jesus Christ better, to know the person of Christ. He says, I want to know Christ. You know, when you come to that word know, it's used in different ways. When it's used of learning things, then it's a head knowledge. We learn to know more and more, in this case, know more and more about God. But when it's between two persons, it's something far more intimate. J.I. Moytner says that when this knowledge is used between persons, to know is to enter into the deep personal intimacy and contact. Thus, the Bible does not say that Adam knew Eve in Genesis 4:1 because it's too shy to speak openly about sexual matters, but because this is what knowledge between persons is, deep, intimate union. Consequently, having been saved wholly and solely by Christ, Paul wants us to enter into the deepest possible union with him. And that was his craving. Yeah, he'd come to know Jesus Christ personally when he had been saved by faith alone. That's justification. But now in his sanctification, as he's growing as a believer, he says, that is my constant quest. I want to know more about God, but I also want to know Jesus more personally. Now, 2 days ago, that lady over there and I celebrated our 33rd anniversary. Yeah, you can say, Ron, you done good. And I did. It's wonderful. It's been a wonderful 30 years. But my craving is that in the future, I'll get to know her even better. And I'll love her more deeply. It's been a wonderful pilgrimage, but it never stops. In a relationship, you constantly want to get closer and closer and closer. And in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to get closer and closer and closer. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that that's exactly what you can have. And James says, if you draw near to God, what will he do? He'll draw near to you. It's a quest with guaranteed results. And here is Paul. He's had all this success as the famous apostle that's brought the message of salvation across so many different countries. He's written so many different books and letters. And yet, he's still at that point where he says, that's what I live for. That's what I long for. I just want to know Jesus Christ more deeply right now. You want to know more about, and you want to know him intimately. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to be teaching a class in Nepal. I'm going to be doing it through Zoom, but I've taught there in person several times at the Himalayan Graduate School of Theology. But since COVID, they've sort of transitioned, so a lot of their classes are now over the internet. And so 3 hours a day, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, for 4 weeks, I'll be teaching through the life of Christ. And I'll be urging them as they study the Gospels and they look at his life to know as much about Jesus and about his life as you possibly can. But I'm also going to be urging them and personally trying to experience going through the Gospels in intimate relationship with Jesus. So everything I see, I feel. And everything I've got, I can talk to the Lord about and get to know him better. I want this to be a deeply moving spiritual experience. And that's the quest of all of us. We say, in this new year, I want to grow closer to Jesus Christ, closer than I ever have before. The old song says, sweeter as the years go by, and they are sweeter. If you don't stall out, if you don't turn it into a mere discipline, if you don't just go to church in a dutiful manner. No, if you make it personal, you get to know more about Jesus and you get to know him personally and your relationship grows and grows and grows. And that's the first part of his threefold goal, to know Jesus better. And we do that by abiding in him, by walking with him, by praying to him, by making sure that we're practicing his presence in our life, studying his word and making it real in our intimate relationship with him. When I was a teenager, my pastor, Pastor Dan Gillette, First Baptist Church, Elkhart, Indiana, had a picture over his desk on the wall. And it was a picture of Billy Sunday. It was an old faded picture, and he said, the man who gave that to me was an old man when I met him, but he used to be Billy Sunday's dentist. And if you don't know, Billy Sunday was one of the great evangelists of American history. And the dentist told him that when they'd walk down the road together, Billy Sunday would carry on a conversation with him and with the Lord back and forth, as though there were three people walking down the road. Because in reality, there were three. But he lived and breathed an intimacy and a walk with Jesus in such a way that's sort of how it came out. And as we're here together, Lord Jesus, I pray that your reality will be made known to all of us. Lord, make yourself real. Open up our eyes so we can see you and know you in a greater, greater way. That's my quest. Is it your quest? Is it your goal? Our goal is to know the person of Christ. There's a second part to this. It's intimately tied together. It cannot be separated. And that is, our goal is to know the power of Christ and then to know the passion of Christ. And here we discover that to really know the person of Christ, it's helpful if we know the work of Christ. And the two greatest acts of Christ in all of human history was his crucifixion and his resurrection. And that crucifixion was accomplished by his mighty power that rose him from the dead. And that's the resurrection. And the crucifixion was accomplished by the mighty power of love that brought him to earth and allowed him to die upon the cross. So let's look at those. Our goal is to know the power of Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Did you look at your life? You know that when you became saved, you're in Christ. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit mediates his presence, mediates his power. Do you feel it? Do you feel the power surge? As you go about your daily life when you're dealing with temptation, do you feel his power to help you say no? When you get an opportunity to share the faith with somebody else, do you feel his power to overcome your inhibitions and your fumbling words so that you can talk to somebody else? When you get an opportunity to minister in some particular way, do you find yourself just sort of looking at yourself saying, I can't do that? Or do you find yourself looking up at God and saying, yeah, but he can. Almighty God can do that. And he's so powerful, he can do it through someone as feeble as me. You see, these are the type of things that we wrestle with all the time. Are we going to be limp-wristed, wimpy Christians? Are we going to recognize that Jesus Christ is in me? And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to be cognizant that we've got a God that's got such great power that he could raise Jesus from that dead. And that same power, that very same power, he makes available to us as we walk in the Spirit and allow him to work through us. And the more we know him personally, the more we trust him to do that. The more we see his power and know what he can do, the more we place ourselves in his hands and say, okay, I'm willing. Do it through me. It's never easy because we keep looking at ourselves instead of God. But Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God, would you enlighten their eyes? Open up their eyes to the spiritual realm so that they, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, may know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those of us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. I know that we're going to run up against obstacles in our life that seem so frightening and intimidating. But David, through the power of God, conquered a giant. Gideon, through the power of God, beat giant armies. And you, through the power of God, can take on whatever task God tells you to take on. If you are in his will, walking in his strength, God can use you way beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And when that takes place, you'll humbly say, I didn't do that. Almighty God did something great in the lives of others, and that was a miracle. But a bigger miracle is he actually used me in the process. Isn't that incredible? Our goal is to know the person of Christ. It's also to know the power of Christ. Third, it's to know the passion of Christ. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And this is a very unique phrase, and you read it several times, and you say, what is he talking about here? What does it mean when he wants to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? Well, it doesn't mean that he wants to join Jesus Christ in suffering for the sins of others. No, Jesus Christ in his atonement, he did all of that. And there's no masochistic pleasure in him to experience a lot of pain just so that he could sort of know what Jesus was feeling. No, it's not that at all. Now, the key to understanding is sort of one word. And that's the word koinonia, which is translated in your Bible as fellowship. It's a rich word. Some of you have studied it before. You know that it means a partnership, a joint sharing in, a joint participation with. I mean, we're going to be celebrating the communion in just a little while, right? And so when we think of communion, we recognize that when we celebrate the communion, we think about Christ's great sacrifice for us and how that enabled us to now have an intimate relationship with him. And in that intimacy, we want to experience communion with him. Well, in this case, I believe what he's talking about is the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings is taking our heart and allowing it to beat in sync with Christ's heart so that we care like Jesus cares. Now, what was it that brought Jesus Christ to earth to live among us? It was his love. He came to seek. What was it that brought him on the cross? It was his love. He came to save. And whenever we really love other people, there's going to come those times when that love is costly, when it's sacrificial, when we're doing things for others that take us out of our comfort zones, take away our convenience, and sometimes it's just plain costly. It costs us in our billfolds, it costs us in our energy, it costs us in our time, it costs us in our emotions. And we shrink back from that. Unless our love is big enough. And then love makes even the most arduous, difficult task a pleasure and a joy. I love being part of this church because there's so many little ones. Isn't it great? look around and see all these cute babies. I'm not a grandparent yet, and so I look at all those little ones, and I just say, ooh, that's so cool. And the kids and everything else, what a joy it is. And we've got two kids, they're now both in their 20s, and what a joy they've been in our life. But it hasn't always been easy. Parents, do you ever notice that? I mean, sometimes it is just plain hard. But it's love that allows you to do it sacrificially. And Jesus Christ's love that made him sacrifice his own life wants to share that love with you so that you care about others so very, very much that you're willing, like Jesus, to be sacrificial in your love, even to the point of suffering. And when you do that, then you really enter into a deep understanding, a joint partnership, a sharing with Jesus and what he did and what he does. You want to know Christ, then you also want to know his power, and you want to know his passion. I think this interpretation is consistent with what he says in Philippians chapter 2. We're starting in the first verse. It says, so if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so Jesus Christ lays himself out as the great example of this kind of love, bringing the ultimate sacrifice for the ultimate good. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You really want to know Jesus Christ? Well, then know the power that he wants to pour through your life. Know the passion that he wants you to feel in your heart. And then act accordingly. Amy Wilson Carmichael writes, oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves on to death. Oh, for a heart that burns. Do you know that kind of passion? What is your heart like? Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, used to say, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. This year, an estimated 30 million people will die in this world apart from Jesus Christ. Six major nations have no known believers. Hundreds of millions believe in false gods. Hundreds of people believe in no God. In America, well, it may be about the fifth or the sixth largest mission field in this world. Do we really care about the spiritual state of those around us? And do we really care for those who are going through pain among us? Are we out there? The songwriter exhorts us, let your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger. Soothe the wounds that bleed. Give the cup of water and the loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in his stead. Let your heart be tender. And your vision clear. See mankind as God sees. Serve him far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Share your rich resources. Give and give again. Will it be easy? No. In order to do it, you need to know Jesus well enough. And the more you get to know him and you sort of develop his burning passion and power, and then you say, Lord, would you do that in me and through me? And God will give you the passion to do what you need to do, and he'll give you the power to do it. That's what Jesus does. And that, my friends, is our goal. That's our resolution. To have that type of passion. Do we have it yet? We're growing it, are we not? We're pushing for it. We're striving for it. It's our holy ambition. But Paul looked at his own life and he recognizes very quickly he didn't have the full measure yet. He said in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of Jesus Christ. You know, there are three forms of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. He sort of brings out all of them in this text. In the first part, he brings out, you know, that act of justification where we are instantaneously saved when we confess our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. Just like that, we know Jesus. But then he eases into sanctification by saying, and that's how I came to know Christ, but now my desire is to continually keep knowing him better and better and better. Know him personally, know him powerfully, know him passionately. And he says, that's what I'm going to continue to do. That's my goal right now. And then he refers to glorification, where he talks about our future hope. And he talks about the fact that we've got a future in heaven. Look especially at those last couple of verses of the chapter. And in that future, God's got a prize for us. And he's also got perfection for us. You see, the more we come to know Jesus Christ and his power and his passion, the closer we are to being like Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is what? He's absolutely perfect. And when we have that future become a reality for us, when Jesus Christ returns and brings us home, when we experience that personal resurrection in the glorification sense, and by the way, that's what I think he's talking about if you're trying to interpret the last part of verse 11. At that point, the process will be complete. Until now, that glorification helps us motivate ourselves to keep on pushing forward, and that's what he does. He says, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to look to that future. I'm going to keep looking upward. The summit's up there. I'm going to keep climbing. I'm going to keep going forward to reach that goal. I'm going to practice holy amnesia. I'm going to forget the things that are in the past. All those failures that we've had, and I've had my share, underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, I've confessed them. They're gone. All my accomplishments, a big deal. Nothing compared with what lies ahead. I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to keep pushing for that future. I'm going to press on to know Jesus Christ in a greater way until that day when it's complete. Jesus Christ has made me his own. He's grabbed a hold of me. He saved me and he will not lose me. He is refining me and he will not let go of me. And I'm going to work in partnership with him for the same goal that he's got for my life. I'm going to keep on climbing no matter how steep the track is. Not in my own strength, in his strength, but with my desire, I'm going to make it my purpose to keep climbing up. It was over 30 years ago, and I was a pastor down the road at Dalton Baptist Church. And I went over to the parsonage because I wanted to watch the Challenger go up. And it's on the TV, and I sat there and thought it was so cool. And I watched that thing launch into space. It had seven passengers on it. One was a school teacher. Remember her name? Krista McAuliffe. And for 73 seconds, I watched in amazement as that thing shot into space, and then suddenly, everything seemed to go wrong. It seemed to split into parts. White fumes went in different directions. We all gasped when we realized there was an explosion. Everything was demolished. They were all dead. It shook me. It just shook me. I had a hard time going back to work. Later that afternoon, I went over to visit my dear friend, Bob Savage. I'd got to know Bob years earlier at Dalton Baptist Church. He is a senior pastor at that time. I was what he liked to call his 18-year-old preacher boy. I was a freshman at Grand Rapids Baptist College. I'd come over and work with the youth, and he mentored me like he mentored so many others. And he was like a Moses in my life, such a spiritual, godly man, amazing leader. But now, as I went to visit him, he's stretched out in a hospice bed, knowing that he's about to die. So I'd make my way to that bedside and just grab some last moments with this spiritual giant. And on this occasion, I brought up what had happened with the accident. And he turned to me, and with a feeble voice, he says, "Ron, that's how I want to go out." I says, "What do you mean?" He says, "I want to go out climbing. Jesus has been so good to me. And soon I'll be with him. But until I am, I want to go out climbing. I want to know him better and better and better and better." Will you press on with that same goal? Is that your goal? A couple years ago, 1977, that's not that long ago. I mean, that's like right after college for me. There was a chorus that was very popular talking about the quest to know God better. And I've taken that chorus and I've left the first verse the same, and then I've added two new chorus words to it. I just changed the words up a little bit to correspond with this message that we've looked at today. We're going to have them lead us in this little song. And as we sing it softly, whatever, make it your prayer. Make it your goal. Make it your ultimate resolution.